Well, good evening. We're glad to be here. Obviously, most of you we don't know. A few of you guys we do. Jacob we know, and John Omar, and Dave and Julie. Okay, over there. And you'll have to forgive me. Not very good with names. I know your faces at least. We are very thankful to be here, and we're thankful to God that He has brought us so many miles safely. After 4 days of traveling and our family being split up, me being the strange alien that had to go in the plane to get here, for the first part at least, and then meeting my family again just a few hours further away after traveling a whole day than from home. So anyway, we're going to sing a few songs. We'll sing one in English and one in Plotich and then one in Spanish. You'll be all right. So this first one is Stand By Me, and it's translated into the Plotich language, which would be my language, or the language that I grew up with. And my family has learned it. I don't know how exactly, but they have, so.
Vande Sharma Canto Lestista Wat Blibi Mi Blibi Mi O Lestietzer Schwo Eskein Bleibe mi, bleibe mi, bleibe mi, wann ich da geschworen hab. Bleibe mi, wann du es kein Gesang. But I can Himmel sie, von den Trübel ganz free, dürfe immer wie
a Spanish one next. Some of you, I'm sure, can understand some Spanish.
Mi pensamiento eres tú, Señor. Mi pensamiento eres tú, Señor. Mi pensamiento eres tú, Señor, mi pensamiento eres tú, porque tú me has dado la vida, porque tú me has dado el existir, porque tú me has dado cariño, me has dado tarde yo confío en ti, y por la noche yo descanso en ti, mi pensamiento eres tú. Porque tú me has dado la vida, porque tú me has dado el existir, porque tú me has dado cariño, me has dado amor.
My thought is on you, Lord, because you have given me life, you have given me the opportunity to exist, and you have given me love. And that's true. If it wasn't for the Lord, then none of us would be here tonight. And because of his drawing, his mercy in our lives. So we have one more song in English. And if you can't understand this one, then it might be because of the way we're pronouncing the words. Thinking of that song exactly, in his time he makes all things beautiful. And I can imagine if we would all come up here and share that there was a time when things weren't so beautiful in our lives, when Christ had not become real to us, or we hadn't seen his mercy or his love in our lives. So before we begin, we're going to be sharing our testimonies, and then also with that, we'll see if the time will allow us. We want to share how God brought us to Mexico, and how we moved away and we came back, and we moved away again and we came back again, and just we've had a little bit of a roller coaster of a life. But the last 3.5 years, we've shattered some records and been able to stay in one place for more than 3 years. So, and God has been tremendously good, and all that he has allowed us to go through so that we could learn some very valuable lessons in our lives. So let's pray together one more time. Father, we come before you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. In your time, you make all things beautiful, God. And like John the Baptist said, that we would decrease, but you would increase. And so we just ask tonight, even God, that the things that are shared would not be in any way to puff ourselves up or puff anybody up, but just to exalt the name of Christ, to exalt your name, O God, because that is what it's all about. We have nothing except what you have given to us and how you've drawn us, God. And so we pray tonight even you will draw each one of us, God, closer to you, and that we would just glorify you and praise you, Lord, in every way, God. We just ask, God, that your Spirit would be here with us and that you would fill us, God, and that we This time that we have together here, God, would just be thinking of who you are and how great you are, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to think when I was preparing this afternoon. It took me a little longer to prepare, and that's why we ended up eating supper, I think, a little bit later, and then we ended up being a little late here. So That's my excuse here. Anyway, just thinking of what Paul went through, just thinking of how he was the one that was standing there when Stephen was being stoned, and thinking about how he was against the gospel, how he was against the truth. And that's how I was too. I wasn't there when somebody got stoned or anything like that, but I spoke bad of this way, the way of truth. And I was against the things that the Bible clearly has written in there. And God had to do a tremendous work in my life, and he used the circumstances in my life to open my eyes and to draw me to him for several months specifically. When I was going to different parties, God was really touching my heart and calling me to him, and I was still unwilling to yield until one day I did. So, yeah, like our names, I think, have been mentioned before. We're Abe and Elizabeth Neufeld. We don't live exactly in Hawaii, just outside of Hawaii and in Mexico, for those of you who have been there. We would live about 1 minute drive, 2 minute drive, depending on how fast you're going, to the Campesina Church, the Campesina Village. We've lived there now for 3.5 years and have been very blessed to be there full time. I grew up in Ontario, and I grew up in a home, an Old Colony Mennonite home. I don't know if any of you are familiar with what they are exactly. Maybe some of you are. I grew up in a religious home, in a way. My dad, as far as I can remember, all the time was an alcoholic. I was a little boy, like some of our younger boys, and I would serve him the alcohol and take the empties away and then go and bring him the next one and stuff like that. So that's the type of home I grew up in. So when I think of how I was growing up, I remember seeing the fair, which was just down the road from us. And, well, we couldn't go there because we are not from the world. Just different things like that. Like, oh, we're the chosen ones. But then there was drunkenness and fights, and just all the time there was problems in our home. The first time that I remember that my mom left my dad many times, I was just 2, almost 3 years old. And that's how I ended up in Canada. My mom, my grandparents were living there in Ontario. And so my mom was tired of everything that was going on in Mexico with my dad. And so then she ended up taking a ride with my grandparents, with me and my second oldest sister. And we were there for, I think, close to a year when my dad followed along. And so I had a very hard life, even just from being a small boy and then growing up. There was always alcohol in our home, and there was always problems. When I was about 14, my dad and my mom started partying with this one couple. And it was during this time when they were partying that my mom decided that she would drink too, and she would, like, until this point she wasn't drinking, but there was still lots of issues. And then she actually started drinking too, and they would drink till the mornings sometime, all night parties. And it was a very difficult time. Sometimes my parents thought we were sleeping already, and we could hear the fights and different things that were going on. One day, coming home from school, I was still going to school, public school, my mom wasn't there. This was unusual, and so by the time that we finally realized what was going on, she was gone. She had taken off with this man that they were partying with. So that's just a little bit of details. From there, my parents would be together again after some time, then they would separate, and just it was just on and off like this. 13 years ago, we've been married 13, so it would have been 14 years ago they separated again. And then they were apart for 12 years. Now they've been living together for, I think, a year and a half. And it's still, like, things are still not good. They still have issues. The other day, when they had the youth volleyball, I was on the phone for a good while just talking about their issues and stuff. If you have somebody that you want to pray for, you can pray for my parents, that they can get to know the Lord. My mom seems to be closer than my dad at times, and yet we're not sure with all the medications and things that she's under. So in my own life, growing up in a home like this, I thought I was doing pretty good. You know, I wasn't smoking, I was drinking just a bit, and I was swearing and had a lot of filthy language and things like that. And so growing up with this mentality that you're a part of the chosen ones, and you can't know if you're saved, so you have to just be good enough to be able to get in, and you kind of just go with that flow. I had to sow my wild oats, so I was partying, I was at parties, I was drinking, I was dating, I didn't do drugs or anything like that, but the other things that I was involved in, if it was like a post standing here, there'd be many nail holes of all the wicked things that I did. I did very many wicked things. So I thought it was right to just go dating, date this girl here, and then the next party you date this girl, and the next party you date this girl, and just going from one thing to the next like that. I was looking for somebody that I could be close to. I didn't have it at home, and I wanted just somebody that I could love and that I could be loved myself. And yet when I look back at this, all the things that I did, very many things that I did are just sitting up there in the memory. Yes, God has forgiven me for the things that I did, but it's things that, especially young people, you don't have to go through these things. You do not have to choose that same road. If we've heard the truth and God's called you, you do not need to go that direction. It was through one of these dating relationships that I started going to some tent meetings, and I dated this girl for almost a year, and so she would ask me if we wanted to go to these tent meetings that her mom was going to, and my dad was very against this because we were the chosen ones, and the church that we had was the right one, and we weren't supposed to read the Bible too much, and all this twisted ideas. And so when I went to these meetings and they started sharing that you can know and you can have your sins forgiven, it was very puzzling. I had to weigh these things. At one point, I started reading my Bible, and I was like, wow, this is what it says. And then my dad discouraged me. He's like, no, you're reading too much in your Bible. So then I put the Bible to the side for a while again. And during this time, the relationship with this girl ended. It was in January of 2004. I was devastated. This broken home life, now this relationship is gone. I thought in the future I would marry this girl, and just all these things I had to go through. But God used this to bring me just completely to my end. And during the next months after this relationship ended, I went to parties again. Before that, I had kind of just spent time with this girl and hadn't gone to parties so much, but I started going to parties, and I drank more than I had before, and I did wicked things at the parties. And yet, when I would come home, then I was convicted. God was drawing me, He was calling me to Himself. And I was desiring to be set free. I had confessed my sins. I had asked God to forgive me many times. I remember the one time when I was still dating this girl. Then I got to the house, and I was like, I'm not praying tonight. There's no sense. I'm living in this sin and whatever. And when I had just kind of fallen asleep there, all of a sudden there was flames in front of my eyes and like in my dreams or whatever it was. And I felt like I was going to get tortured and stuff. And then I very quickly got on my knees. But it wasn't real. It was just a thing that I was taught that you had to say certain prayers before you went to bed, and those prayers I hadn't said that night, so I was on my knees quickly praying those prayers. And yet I believe God was using this to draw me to Himself. So yeah, when this relationship ended, and I was at all these parties, and weekend after weekend I'd come home under conviction, God was drawing me. I was very sick of the sin I was living in. I knew that God had a different plan for my life. After these meetings, it had impacted me. We can never think that when somebody comes to a meeting and there's the gospel being shared, that it isn't effective, that it's not doing anything. That's something we need to remember, that God is the one that draws the person. If we have the opportunity to simply share, if I can say it this way, without making the word of God nothing, we simply share the simple truth of God's word, and we can leave it right there. And that's what these people did. They shared the truth, and I had different opportunities with some of these ministers that shared the gospel with me, where we'd sit down and argue with them and say, well, if you're baptizing people twice, they're on their way to hell. My dad knew of some story from this lady and that lady that she had done this and she wanted to see the sun one more time because she was going to die and she wasn't going to heaven, and just all this mixed stuff. I'm sure some of the things sound familiar to you. Probably have had stories in your life too like that. So anyway, these men would share with us, and I was very argumentative against them and didn't want the truth. And yeah, weekend after weekend, coming home like this, I was just becoming broken. I was getting very, very sick of my sin and the things I was living in, and God was drawing me. One day when I was at work, I was working on these bug lights, those fluorescent purple lights or whatever that draw the bugs and then zap them. I was working at a greenhouse farm of 18 acres at that time, I think. And so my job was to look at what kind of bug issues we have in this greenhouse. And I remember being on this scissor lift that lifted me up there. And I was just so tired from that weekend of the sin I had lived in again. And I just, right there, decided, from now on, I'm following you, God. And I just spoke to the Lord just like that. And I said, I'm going to follow you from now on. And this peace just flooded me. God changed my life from there. So some of the things, you know, it's not like I went on my knees there. I had been on my knees already asking God to forgive me and had been praying and all these things. But just making that decision, from now on, I'm going to follow you. And God completely changed my life from there. So some time went by. And I'm just going to share this with this as to a testimony of how God was working. This same girl, who a few months earlier, I had not wanted to break this relationship off. I had the opportunity, and if this would have happened before I was converted, I would have gone and just started dating this girl again. I had the opportunity again to date this girl, and God gave me the strength to say, no, I'm not dating you, because if you're not a believer, I cannot date you. And that wasn't me. If you would have known me, like, I would have been just glad to date her before I was converted. And God just gave me the strength to say, no, I'm not. Another opportunity I had at one time, I was on a Wednesday after I was converted. I had these old friends. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to go and see what they're doing tonight. They would play card games on Wednesdays. They weren't necessarily drinking or anything. And so I went over there, and they had this screen of some video playing that was immoral. And I was there just a few minutes. I turned around, and God just spoke to me, you no longer belong here. And I just told these people that I was with there, I said, I'm going to be leaving. And they were puzzled, you know, like, what's up? You just got here, now you're leaving already? What's wrong? And I just shared with them that I have decided I'm going to follow the Lord, and I do not belong here. If you guys are watching stuff like this, this place is not for me. And just a few months earlier, I would have been up there, and I would have been the one pushing to see the things. So God did an amazing thing in me, that he changed my life completely. The desire and the hunger for living in these wicked things just completely changed. It wasn't that desire anymore. So I was still living at home at that time. And a few weeks after I had gotten converted, I was very vocal, very bold, even before I was converted. And so I would speak to my parents after I got saved, and I told my dad that he needs to come to the Lord too, and he needs to be changed. And, like, you know, you read the Bible, and I'm going to bring the Bible, and we're going to, you know, study this thing through. So some of my demeanor, I think, had an effect on why he did this, but it was for the truth. Well, he said, tomorrow, You're leaving the house. I had debt. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a place to go. I had a job. And he meant it. Like, tomorrow I was not welcome to come back to the house. After this night, I would be leaving the house. So he kicked me out of the house. And I'm thankful that he did, even though now I look back and I could have talked to him nicer and different things. And I'm sure that he probably, if I would have respected him more, would have left me or let me live there longer. But it was good. I think the Lord had his hand in allowing me to be kicked out. So this, I went to work, still working at the same place, and I told one of my friends who was a believer, I said, my dad has told me that I cannot come home tonight, and I don't know where I'm going to go tonight. And he said, well, he's going to call his mom. And so they had a talk, and so I went and lived there for several months at their house in their basement. And it was really good. It was not like it was to destroy me. God used that I could be in their home. I could constantly be in an environment where there was, a godly environment. Things weren't perfect there, but I was able to be built up there, and I needed that. The Lord knew I needed that. If I would have stayed at the house, I don't know what would have exactly happened to me. Anyway, I am very thankful that God drew me. He used people in my life, like I said before. When the Word of God is being shared to people, we do not need to be concerned that, have I said it right, or, have I said everything that I should have said or anything. We can trust the Lord exactly. It's His Word. He says that no man comes unto Him except He draws. And so I can see that He was drawing me. People were praying for me. They knew that I was living in wickedness, and God had a plan in saving me. One more thing that I'll share, and I think I'll let Elizabeth share her story with you. I think it was in 95 when I was 10 years old. Then we drove through Little Rock. Little Rock's in Arkansas, right? When I was about 10 years old, my family was traveling from Mexico to Ontario after we had a visit. My grandparents were living there. We had an accident and the car flipped or rolled a few times, and it ended up landing on its side like this. We were sleeping. I have three sisters and then my parents. So we were six people in the car, and none of us died. Nothing major happened to us. But there was a truck driver that right away came up to the car, and then I remember him carrying, it was still dark outside, it was early morning. I remember him carrying my sisters in his arms. He was a bigger, buff guy. And he took us to the truck, and my mom came to the truck too. My dad stayed there. I remember his name was David, and I think he was probably in his 50s or something. And what I remember from him is that he gave us New Testaments. So when I think of how God works, I wish I could talk to this man. On this earth, I will never meet him, unless God has him alive somewhere still. But what I think of is, what was he praying for us? Why did he give us these New Testaments? So did God, sometime later, and I can't put this puzzle together without just, dreaming or whatever, did God use that to draw me later to work in our family? Was he praying that God would draw us? So when we're asking God and we meet somebody on the street, let's always remember that it's ultimately God that's going to draw that person. I can't save him, but God can. And so if we ask God to move in a specific way in that person's life, then God can move there. So anyway, I'm thankful that David gave us the New Testaments. I used it later. I'm not sure if I had it still when I got converted, but it could be that I can't say for sure, but it was just something that's a highlight when I look back after I got saved, that I thought, wow, I wonder what God did there. What was he working when we had that accident and so on. So I'll let Elizabeth share her story here.
And in my life, and It's all about him and his grace, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be tonight either. And I think of a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And yeah, God was so merciful. I'm from Detroit, Michigan. And people that are Amish and Mennonite, they usually say I'm an English girl. That's what I've often been referred to. And so I grew up in a different setting than my husband did, for sure. But I just praise God that he can reach anybody, anywhere. And my parents are Peter and Sandra Carlan, and my maiden name was Elizabeth Carlan. And growing up, my dad is from a Catholic background. Most all his relatives are Catholic, even till today. And my dad was quite disillusioned with the Catholic Church. And so he had, as a young man, went to a seminary to become a priest, and he left the seminary. And so I think he was seeking on a certain level too, even before, long before I ever came along. And he went to charismatic circles, and he met my mom at a meeting in a Pentecostal group or something like that. And so they later got married, and that's what they were before I was born. And then I think they also had some disillusionment there, and so by the time I was born, they weren't really attending church faithfully. And so my dad would usually stay at home on Sundays, and mom, once us children were born, I'm the oldest and I have two younger siblings, she would take us to church, and we went to a Baptist church for some years. And my dad, he wouldn't go. He was kind of burned out on church life, and so that was always kind of hard for me, because we went to church with mom, but dad stayed home. And I just had a lot of questions growing up for God, like, what is Christianity? And if there was anything out there that was real, where there wasn't so much confusion about what the truth was, because we had all these flavors of denominations, and we had been here and been there, and it seemed to me like we knew the Bible enough from, we went to Sunday school, and I'm thankful for all those things. We learned good things there, but yeah, I prayed a prayer as a little girl. I was three, and later I was told that I became a Christian when I was three. That's what my parents taught me, and they meant well with it, but then once I was older, I didn't have peace, and I wondered why, because we were Christians, or our family, we thought anyway we were Christians, and so there was just a lot of questions in my heart, and I praise God for how he sees into the darkness. If there's darkness in somebody's heart, if there's confusion, that the light and the power of God can come down into that situation and bring truth and clarity. And so I was about 15, and I'm thankful that we had a really high respect for the Bible. That was one thing that the Baptist Church did good in. They held up the Bible, even though a lot of people didn't live out what was in there. We had good respect for the Bible, so I started reading the Bible, and I thought, surely I can find the answers in the Bible to the questions that are on my heart. And so I began to read the New Testament like I had never read it before. I had read it before, but I started reading it with an open heart and ready to obey whatever I found there. And I remember coming up to 1 Corinthians 11 and reading about the head covering, and that was a very foreign thing to me, but I was like, well, if it says we should cover our head when we pray, I guess I should be doing that. And I had never seen yet that I was a sinner, so if you can put yourself in where I was at and kind of picture, I was trying to find good things to do to please God, because I already thought I was a Christian since I had been saved, I thought, when I was little, and I had been baptized, and so I had all this assurance from that, but yet I didn't have peace with God. And so as I read the scriptures more, I found that, and I asked my dad if I could wear a head covering, and we weren't very familiar with that, but my dad's like, I think there's some people out there like Amish and Muslims and nuns, they wear head coverings to pray, and they think they have to. And he said, well, I don't think you have to, but I guess if you want to, you can. And so I began to wear a head covering when I was 15, but I wasn't converted yet either. That doesn't save. It's a good thing to do, but it didn't bring peace with God. And so I was kind of in this state of confusion yet for a couple of years, trying to be a Christian when I really wasn't. And the biggest hindrance for me was a teaching about eternal security that I thought because I prayed a prayer once that I'm a Christian and that that's enough and that I shouldn't even question if I'm a Christian or not. And so it took a couple years for the Spirit of God to work in my life and show me scripture to realize that I actually am a sinner and I've never been born again. And as much as I had been seeking that wouldn't bring me to the Savior, that I still needed to come to God and repent and lay down pride and also fear of man. Those were two very strong things for me because I was very afraid of what would happen with my relatives. And I guess I should say, too, about with the head covering, when I started wearing that to the Baptist church that my mom and us children had been attending, then they told me, the pastor called me into his office, and he said that I couldn't come back there anymore with that rag on my head and that I wouldn't be welcome unless I stopped wearing that. So at that point, when I was 15, we had stopped attending the Baptist church, and then we had a couple years of not much church life and visiting here and there at times. And so it was until I was 17 that I got born again, and the Lord just was so faithful to show me that I needed a Savior and that as much seeking as I had done, that I still needed the blood of Christ to wash me and cleanse me and give me a new heart. And I finally found in him the peace that I had been looking for in doing good things that the scripture teaches, but yet I needed Christ to fill what only he can fill. And I praise him for doing that and for cleansing me and changing me. And I have a sister 2 years younger than me that was also converted not too long after that. She was very opposed to what was happening in my life before that, and God touched her heart, and she began to see that what I had found was good, and that she wanted that too. She wanted to have peace with God as well, and so she became a Christian sometime later. And I just am here tonight to praise the Lord with my husband. We are so thankful that it doesn't matter where we come from. I sometimes wondered with my parents had a bit of a troubled marriage too, and there was just different needs and different challenges that were there that I used to wonder, could I ever find the truth? And if I would get married and I would grow up someday, would we be able to have a home that would reflect the glory of God and that would be different? And I just praise the Lord that because of his grace and because of his power that we can stand here today and praise him for what he's done. Abe coming from an old colony home and me coming from something totally different, that we can just thank the Lord and now take the good news of what the Lord has done in our lives to people that he brings across our path, even with the old colony in Mexico, that we have a story of God's faithfulness that we can share of what Christ has done on the cross for us and for them.
Yeah, I'm very thankful too that God can take two people from
two very different places and blend their lives together. I had to sit and think the other day when I was eating, I think, breakfast, and I think that we've been married now 13 years. And just to think that when my parents were married 14 years, that's when all this that I was sharing with you happened, and how much time has gone by, and now God, because of God in our lives, and his faithfulness and his mercy and his continual drawing in our lives, we're able to be together and have our home be different. It isn't because we're some special people or anything like that. It's because of what God has done. We want to glorify God for that. We are not perfect people, but because of God's love and mercy in our lives, we can be what he wants us to be. Another thing that I wanted to share here with my testimony was that when I got converted, I made very, very many mistakes in sharing the gospel with people. One of the times that I went out to share immediately after I was converted, I don't know if it was a month or what it was, I went up to one of the people at this video store, and me and my friend were going to share the gospel with people. And I think I'd seen this guy at parties and other things. And this is just a note that you can write down, never to tell somebody this. So I said to him, I was just like you are. And he's like, and how am I? So, and God uses those things to teach us, but I was on the street till 12, 1 o'clock at night with my friends after I got converted, and we were sharing with people. And people, obviously, they hated us because of us being willing to share, but that was something that happened immediately with me, that I was willing to share. And throughout even our marriage, I have made some pretty big mistakes in sharing. One time we were at Walmart, and this is just kind of a language issue. We sang in three different languages for you tonight, but and some of them were not perfect. And I told this one Spanish man, because a fish in Spanish is pescado, and a sin is pecado. And so me and Elizabeth were married for several months, and I'm going to share the gospel with this guy in Walmart, and said to my wife, well, I'll go share with the guy, and she's just in the next aisle. And at that point, she could speak better Spanish than I. And so I told him, I said, yeah, I just wanted to tell you that Jesus died for your fish. And you wouldn't have known on his face that I had said that to him. He did, but my wife told me on the other side, oh, what has he done? But anyway, now because of that, then I remember that I should never tell him pescado. I should tell him pecado. I should tell him the right word for... So anyway, that's just something that, yeah, through sharing the gospel, I was, in a way, I've been dumb enough to be willing to make mistakes like that, and it's been okay. It was through that exactly that we ended up in Mexico. In Ontario, where we were living, after we got married in Michigan, I met my wife because I went to some meetings in Canton, Ohio. There was a revival conference. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. Sermon Index had put some on years ago. And so I was at one of those. And there I met the pastor of the church where my wife was from. And me and my friends loved traveling. We went here and we went there and did all kinds of stuff. And so I met Elizabeth in Scottville, Michigan, which was 5 hours away from where I was living. So yeah, I met her there, and she right away, I'm just going to share this briefly, and then I want to share some other details. That's some things that we can share at a different time. We arrived at this place where they were, and I saw out of the car window, I looked into the window of this house, and I'm like to my friends, oh, there's some girls here. And they were working at the kitchen sink, maybe peeling potatoes or whatever they were doing. I said, now guys, we didn't come here to look for girlfriends, did we? Well, no. Oh. And so I had gotten out of the car, and Elizabeth had been praying for years that God, when it was the right one, God would just speak to her that this is the one. So I had just said these things, and then the Lord touched her heart, this is the one, after I got out of the car. Man, I didn't know. So she was watching me the whole time. You wouldn't have known. She was, what were you doing, crocheting or something? Anyway, she thought that she would just keep busy with that, but her ears were wide open to hear everything that I would share. So when she heard the things that I had gone through and how I'd gotten converted and stuff, then it became very clear even during that weekend that this could be something. So she was really praying about it. And after the weekend, I had some thoughts about that. And then as the months went by, then it became clear to me too that God had brought us together in a special way, with much opposition though, even after we were going to be married. So yeah, I was on the streets before I was converted, sharing the gospel with people, and at my workplace, I almost got fired one time. I was always handing out tracts. I had tracts all over that greenhouse farm after I got converted. And one time, one of the head bosses or supervisors took me on the golf cart and took me for a ride outside, and he was tired of it, and he let me know. And he asked if I'd be willing to, at least if I wanted to give somebody a tract, just give it to him personally. I think they were just noticing that this place was just filled with gospel tracts and everything. Oh, I said I could do that. I spent hours. My job was such a job where I would be, like some of the people would be working with the plants, winding them up and stuff. And my job was to check the plants. And so I was all over the greenhouse. And so I could visit with people, the ones that were like twisting up the plants and stuff. So I was sharing the gospel all the time with these people.
And that gave me a burden for the Spanish people specifically. And so that's the big mistake that I had made there in Walmart. So I think one of my friends, without telling me in a rude way, Luana's brother, he said we should go to Mexico. And we should visit the church there in Campesina. And so we ended up going there 8.5 years ago. And that's what got me started on going to Mexico. So we were there for a month the first time, and then later that year we lived there for 6 months, and then we lived there for 3 months, and then we lived there, yeah, like that, and then we ended up moving there permanently eventually. We had some things that we had to struggle through, some issues that God saw that I needed to deal with. One was love. You can have all the right doctrines, and you can lay it out, and you can share with people, you've got this issue and whatever, but if you don't have love with that when you're sharing that, the outcome's not going to be right. Even though you're saying the right thing, even though you're telling them this is what needs to be changed. If you're sharing it out of an attitude of, I'm somebody, and that's what I did. So I had to go through struggles. I had to, I shared things, and then I ended up leaving, and then God convicted me that you were not loving enough to these people. I got to call them and I got to drive back, and then I had to share those things with them. That I'm not backtracking on the truth that I shared, but where I wasn't kind enough, I wasn't loving enough. So then we ended up coming back to Mexico, and next thing I'm back in Ontario again because I wasn't loving enough. So I was hard not to crack with that, and I'm still not perfect in it, but God has done a work in my life in that I need to be loving when I'm sharing the truth with people. Even if they're in error, it's okay. I can still love the person exactly where they are. Now I need to be careful that I'm walking in a spirit of love with these people. So that's what made us go back and forth. And I know my wife had a hard time, I had a hard time, and God wanted us to learn these things before we could full-time be serving other people, because we're dealing with people that are imperfect. None of us are perfect. And so if we can't have love for the people in the situation that they're in, we're not going to be effective in reaching people. We have to be willing to bear with them exactly where they are. And that was something that was very hard for me. Elisha Butler once shared with me, you need to be willing to fellowship with people, spend time with people exactly on the level that they're at. If you think you're up here and you think they're down there, then you got to be willing to work with them right where they are. And I was like, yeah, right. So we ended up leaving, and soon we're back. And the drive is really fun to Mexico, but once you hit Hawaii and now you know you're going to be seeing these people, you're like, I don't know, did I make a mistake here? I might have to turn around and get out of here. And they know, I came all this way. I'm going to go and apologize again that I was not loving enough. Yeah. So anyway, just shows you a little bit of that I am not a perfect person, and God has had to really work on me. So yeah, this is the third time that we're living in Mexico. The first time, second time, we sold out. We were willing to sell the things we had. And this time too, I don't think that we own anything in Ontario, and we're very glad that God worked it out that we can be there. Just briefly, when we were still living in Ontario this last time, 4 years ago, we had sold a house. I had bought a house, and we renovated the house, and then we sold the house for a profit, and then we thought we'll buy another one, and we'll flip that house too. And we searched high and low, and we just could not find a place. And then even if I had put in a bid, a full price offer on a house, then somebody would come in, and they'd bid $10,000 higher. And we were left with nothing. So we just asked the Lord what His will was, and I ended up finding a place, and we put in an offer, and they said we could have it, signed the deal. And then we heard that there were some laws changing in Ontario, and we have a big family, and I was concerned. And so I told my wife, I said, we're going to ask God what He desires. Does He want us to live here or not? And I said to the Lord, I said, if You want us to live here in Ontario, then let this thing go through. But if You do not want us to live here, and I was legally bound to the house already,
The lawyer had called me and said, I need to come sign some paperwork for the transfer. The money was there. It wasn't that we had a lack of funds. I would have paid the house off cash. And lo and behold, the deal falls apart. The lady, the real estate on the other side hadn't done her job, and so we were actually homeless. I had asked God that he would do this, and then next thing, I didn't know that we'd also be homeless, but I had asked the Lord if he didn't want us to be there. So we took a trip to Mexico for a month, and then we looked at the property that we have our house on now. So we ended up buying a piece of land, and we built a house there. So yeah, it was through that that God showed us very clearly that he does not want us to be there. And we are very thankful. At one point, we even thought of moving to Michigan, and just things, Mary Ash could tell you too, that things that we went through, we were just seeking, what does God have for us? And now, 3.5 years later, we can tell you that we know why God has us in Mexico. I was always geared towards reaching the Spanish people, and we had, throughout the years, we had had different dreams, me and my wife. We don't want to build heavily on things like that, but I believe God can speak specific things. We had had different dreams where we were reaching old colony Mennonite people, and I had a fear of reaching them. Maybe some of you can relate to me, relate to this, that I had a fear of sharing with those people where I came from. Like, they're not going to receive this truth and so on. And we do not need to be like that. We can trust the Lord. So anyway, it ended up that we moved there again and built our house, and we were attending Campesina Church, and just, you know, things were going good. And then the Lord allowed something to happen, and we set out on a journey. I was like, I'm not moving away. I love these people. I'm not moving away from here. And God just opened the door that we could start going to different German-speaking churches that were around there. And so through that, I was all of a sudden willing to just go into that direction. God just changed my direction, though I still want to reach out to Spanish people. And we just had this Angel Martin get baptized there, who is also living in Sabinal right now. We still want to reach everyone. God has called us to reach everyone, but we have a specific calling, I believe, that God wants us to reach these old colony people. So God used this for language, especially with my family. Before, I told you I didn't know. Now it's coming to me already. Now I remember that being in circumstances where they couldn't speak any English and things like that, my wife and the children picked up the language very fast. So we ended up being out of Campesina Church, I think, for more than a year. And I had heard of the Fuente de Vida Church already before that, like even the first time we came there, and there were some things said that were negative, and I had a bad thing in my head that I thought that, oh, we couldn't fellowship with these people and stuff. And so anyway, we didn't end up going there. We drove like half an hour, and at times we drove an hour to church and just different things like that. I believe going to church is very important. Fellowshipping with people, being committed to a church is very important. I would have never driven these things, even though people were accusing me, you don't want to fellowship with people and stuff. It was not my heart. I believe that God has it that when we are a part of his family, when we're in his kingdom, that we are automatically drawn to other people. And if we are not, then there's some issue. It's not that God isn't calling us to fellowship with people and be committed to a local church. So anyway, we ended up going and traveling to different places like that. And then during this time, we took another trip to Ontario because of our taxes. I was running my own business in Ontario, and so we had to file our taxes again. And it was there that I heard of Sabinal, and I spoke very boldly to them. At this time yet, I think we were still attending the Campesina Church when I heard this, but I had heard this young man had gotten killed by a horse accident. He had gotten thrown against a tree somehow with where the horse is attached on the front. I don't even know how you would call it in English. But the bar that's in the front that goes to the horse. Somehow he got squashed in there, and he ended up dying there.
And they were just talking about how these people need the gospel, and I was like, well, guys, come on. Like, what are you guys going to do about this if you guys know that these people need the gospel? Which one of you is going to go? I'm still set on Spanish, and we need to get these people reached too. And I let him have it. Later on, I asked one of the elders, you know, was I speaking a little too bold or no? It was good. I didn't know I was speaking to myself that I would very soon be there. So anyway, God worked it out. It was good. So when we came back, me and Elisha talked about should we go to Sabinal sometime and go for a visit. And so we asked the Lord, and it took some months. Like I think from the beginning, March or April, to about October, that I finally ended up going there. And so we went there, and we ended up at the exact family's house where this boy had gotten killed, this young man. I think he was 18 or something. And I just, you know, I'm a nervous wreck because I'm not very good at reaching German-speaking people. It was cold that night. I slept in the back of Henry's car, Henry Reimer. I think some of you guys know Henry Reimer. And I said I slept. I think I closed my eyes a few times. There was a little rooster that was beside the car all night that was making its noise. And then I was trying to get warm, and by the time I was finally, I think, dozed off, then the trunk opened, and it was time for coffee, 5 in the morning, in the Indian's place that we stayed the night, which would be Norberto. I don't know if you know Norberto. You know. So anyway, so we went to this couple's house, and I said, you know, so my family would like to come see how you guys live here. They didn't really have cars yet then. They were still riding their horse and buggies and stuff. And Oh, yeah, you bring them. And they didn't know that my wife was English or anything. So we got to share this news with them when we got there. That's how we got started in Sabinal. We didn't directly right away start sharing truth with them, but they were curious. Where, you know, how did this happen that this English girl, she's like this? You know, when they pictured English people, they pictured them different. And so this gave opportunity to share. And since we've had baptisms, then through other people, we've heard that we're not welcome at that family's house anymore. But God can work out those details. I think we've shared enough things there, and the work that the Lord is doing in their hearts, that God can draw them still. So we started going to Sabinal, and then during this time, we ended up coming to Fuente de Vida. I remember exactly your wedding. Then Reynold came up to me, and because of this mentality that I had, you have to be careful. Even though somebody has spoken something negative to us about a church, that we don't believe things unless we know they're actually fact. So somebody had spoken some negative things to me, and so when Reynold came up to me, he's like, "Hey, Abe, you know, you guys are going to Sabinal." I said, "Yeah." He's like, "What can we help you guys with, or how can we help you or be a blessing to you guys?" Oh, I was like, "You can pray for us." And I didn't know what the Lord had prepared for us. So Elisha actually said to me, "Hey, Abe, you should go there." And I was like, "Well, okay, we'll try it." So that's how we ended up going there, through those circumstances. And we have found it very different than what was shared with us. We need to be very careful when people share things with us about, oh, this group is like this or this group is like that. If you don't know, don't hold that there. Move that thing away and go find out for yourself if it's true. Word of mouth can sometimes be really bad. So anyway, so why am I sharing this about us coming to church there? I have seen something through our journey. We were working very hard in Sabinal, going there, having Bible studies with these people. It is good to go out and share. It's right to go out and share. But we did not have the local body of believers behind us. Even though we were attending these different places, we did not have that. And I have seen, since we committed to the church, the Lord has opened up things where we see that with the church, though we are sent specifically there, with the church, God is working there. It's not just because we go there or we have some special name tag that we are sent there and now we're doing everything. God has a specific plan that the church can work together. Now, when there's questions that I have that I can't answer, I can go to the brotherhood there, the leadership, and I can ask them, what do we do with this? Or what do we do with this? And so if we find ourselves still out from not being committed to a church, I just really want to say it is very important. If you want God's full blessing, I'm not saying God can't bless you where you are, but if you want God's full blessing, it is very important that you're committed locally. Very, very important. I have just seen that after we joined the church there, and I had to give up this thing about Reynold asking me what they can do for us and so on, God has been able to blossom this work there in Sabino. I was afraid. I'm like, okay, if we commit to the church here, what's going to happen with the thing in Sabino and stuff? But God has used that. Now, they can, if they have questions, they don't just need to come to me. They can call the other brothers in the church, and they can ask them specific things. I don't have to, how could I say this? We have it very clear that when people get converted and they get baptized, the leadership is with us. I don't make these decisions myself. We had this angel. His testimony wasn't exactly clear. Maybe he didn't have the right terms and stuff when he had shared it with me first. And so I said to the brothers, I said, I'd like you to hear the testimony before we commit to baptizing him. And so they went there, and they're like, well, you know, they weren't exactly sure. Where does he stand? So if I would have just gone out there myself, maybe I wouldn't have perceived it right. And then I would have just gone ahead and said, hey, this guy needs to be baptized, and really he wasn't even converted. So then eventually it did become clear now that he did have a time where he had given his heart to the Lord, and he shared that with us. And so that's where we need each other, because sometimes there's something that we might not be able to see. So anyway, we are very thankful for the work that God has done in Sabinal. There was a time, was it like 2 years ago, where I was very broken. We had gone through some different things in religious settings. There was other people working there too in Sabinal. And some of them were teaching people that by doing these certain things, by having these certain standards and so on, then that's what church life is like. You have to have this, you have to have this color sock and this color shoe, and then you'll have peace. And we were coming in there and telling people, you need to find Christ. And you, if you want to have peace, then you need to have Jesus. And so anyway, it gave some conflict. And eventually, I would say, from the Bible study, we had like 12, 13 families at one time. I would say, basically, we had like maybe one family that was still standing with us. And so the Lord had to really work on my heart. Is this my work or is this His work? And so one time I remember very clearly just saying to God, Lord, this is Your work. And if You want to make something happen here, then You're going to have to do it because I can't do this. And then after just giving it to the Lord, then the Lord worked it out that he made something. And it was through people speaking negatively and saying things that are not true and yet true. One man who was against me very much, very religious man, he said to this young man, Valm, I don't know if some of you have met Valm Redekop. He had said to him, Abe, he builds on baptism. And I said, okay. And when he told me that, I said, you know something? I said, let's just go and take the word of God and let's just look at what, verse by verse, what does it say? So we were sitting in my little shop where I do some woodwork, and we went through the Bible, and I had a very hard time not teaching him. And so he would read the verse, and then I'd tell him the next reference. And then after that, he ended up leaving, and I was like, I was nervous because I let the cat out of the bag to what I believe, but yet I hadn't taught him. I just was like, I'm going to let just the Word of God teach him. And so that's where things started changing. Then all of a sudden, he came up to me, I think, after that or before that even, and just shared with me that now he sees. And that's what I've been praying, that God would just open their eyes, that they would be able to see the truth of God's Word. And the Lord is doing the work there. It isn't me. I remember now a few weekends ago we were there. And then I was just asking God, just praying to God, how can I properly draw these people? How can I influence them and stuff? And I was very convicted with what the Lord shared with me. And the Lord just shared with me, I will draw them. He will draw them. What I need to do is I need to just go and simply share what it says here, and He will draw them. Then it was a very good point for me to come to and just asking the Lord, how can I influence these people? I was looking in the direction of Sabinal, where they meet. Like, let's say Sabinal would be like this board here, and that would be north. We meet from this corner, just outside of Sabinal. That's where the gathering is usually. We don't have a building right inside of Sabinal that we meet at, but this is where we meet, at one of the family's houses there. So I was just looking over and asking God, how can I influence these people? And then it just came to me that he will draw these people. And I have seen that over and over, even now. This is a testimony I want to share of this one couple now. There was, at the first baptism that we had this year, there was a group of men that came there in a Suburban. And I'm sure some of you have heard some of that. So we were like, okay, you know, this group of men get out of this Suburban, and what do we do? And the whole church brotherhood just stood up, and we walked right over to them. And God's power was just there. These men couldn't do anything. Now, one of those men that was in that vehicle coming to grab this man, Abram, away from there, has said that he just got converted, I think, this last week or the week before. So, and with that, we see God drawing. So as bold-mouthed as they were there, wanting them to stop, and, you know, God is doing a work. So we've had several people get baptized, as you know, like even this last weekend we had a big battle with even this Lisa, a young girl, 14, that got baptized this last weekend. Her parents had said no. And we just felt like, as a brotherhood, again, I'm going to throw this in there. As a brotherhood, I asked, what should we do in a case like this? And we decided that we would send exactly the families that are there in Sabinal, who's the Val Mredikop, his parents too, his sister. We said they should go there and talk to them. We could go and they, you know, or Reynolds or Calvin's or anybody like that, but they don't know Reynolds and they don't know Calvin's and they know us a little bit. But just one of the families that's right there, send them there. And they went and talked till 1 in the morning, I think, on Saturday. And Lisa was there on Sunday and she was ready to be baptized. I said, if this is a work from God, and I have to think of, we prayed for an Acts moment, how they said too, if this is a work of God, then you will not be able to destroy this thing. And so they had said, if this is a thing that God has done in her heart, then what can we say? So she had the permission from her parents that she could get baptized. So, and another thing that I wanted to share was about the first baptism. I think we've shared some things with some of you. The first baptism that we had, where somebody was willing to just step out, In the community that we are going to, if you get baptized after you've been baptized, if I can say it that way, that's it. You're on your way to hell. So when we came for the ministers' meeting here in the beginning of the year, we had just had that baptism. I got a call when we were about to board the plane, and they're calling me with threats, don't come back here anymore, and we don't want to see you here. They had talked about, you know, they were going to together bring me out of there and different things, and we've been there a lot since then, and nothing has happened. Though we've been careful. We haven't just been in their face like I was to my dad and stuff. That night, there was just a tremendous battle. We were up almost all night, me and Elizabeth, and they had been up almost all night. And the enemy wanted to just destroy this thing. If they can get them to stop, then nobody else is going to even think about that they want to get baptized. But it was, I think, even this, Abram, what's his name? Do you remember what the guy's name is? Yeah. Abram Buchert is the one that just got converted here. I think he was actually at Abram Hildebrandt's
house the night that he was, the night before he was going to get baptized, arguing with him and saying, hey, you need to commit to not getting baptized tomorrow, and so on. It was a tremendous battle. But when we're willing to step out in faith, maybe it's going to help the next person along. And so just thinking of that, sometimes when God keeps us awake all night, there's a purpose. We need to be asking and seeking the Lord on behalf of the people that we are maybe interacting with or sharing with or whatever, that somebody can break through. And this couple broke through, and now there's fruit coming from other people. The community is like looking, what does it say? So when some people say the work is done, like other people that go there for missions, I don't know what kind of missions they're a part of, but when they say, no, if you have baptized somebody there, that's it. That is it. Nobody else is going to come to the faith. And yet the Lord is showing this is his work. And if it's his work, no matter if it causes upheaval or problems because of people being willing to be obedient, the Lord can work through those circumstances. And it will make people, as we've heard, it makes them seek in the Word. Valmantritya, another story, just a short one. Valmantritya had about 3 days, Redikop, I think it was 3 days, that they were not welcome at their in-laws. They had their phone blocked, their numbers blocked. And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, on a Saturday night, when they were over at the church in Hawaii, then they got a call and saying, no, now they're part of their family again, and they missed them like crazy, and they looked in the Word of God, and they just can't find that this thing is wrong. So just different stories like that to encourage us. I think of missions. Some people have this vision that they have to be in a certain place on the earth that they can do missions, and you can do missions right where you are. You don't have to go to a certain place on the earth to do missions. Although I'm not saying that God can call specific people to a certain place. I think he's done that and he's still doing that. But you can do that work right here. And it isn't a task that you have to feel like, well, am I going to say everything right like I said before? When you look at what is written in Acts and how these men shared with them, repent and believe the gospel and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Believe. When you allow just the Word of God to speak, then all of a sudden there's a big burden that can just roll off. Though we might be nervous, some of us are more bold to share with people. We don't need to have that weight on our shoulders that we somehow are going to save these people. We can't. We have to get that off. The enemy wants us to feel like if you don't say that thing just right, or you haven't said this word, or you forgot that word, that God is not going to be able to save that person. We need to get that off of there. We need to say, Lord, you can draw these people. You will save these people. We do not have that power. So, anyway, we're very thankful that God worked out the details about us and our journey in life, that he brought me and Elizabeth together. You know, we didn't know when we were going to get married that getting married to an English girl would open doors in a place like this, but it does. And we have other areas too. I have in Virginias, which would be like 4 hours away from us. We have gone there twice now this year. And this last time, I think I might have put it on the minister's chat that God specifically answered prayers about, there was one family out of my relatives that lived there that was seeking the homeschool and different things. And so we were like, Lord, which family is this? And during that day when we were there, me and my wife were both disappointed. This is just like we don't even want to sit here because of the language and all those things. But we had prayed and we had asked for prayer specifically for that. And then at the end when we left there, we went rejoicing because God had specifically answered that prayer. The man came up to me when all the other men went outside for their bathroom break or whatever they were doing. This man quickly shut the door and he sat down beside me. And he's like, and we homeschool, and all the other ones, they're against us. And I had not offered him any clue that I was looking for information. But he just, because of God moving in him, he just blurted it out. And he's like, there's 5 families like this here on the colony. And we have a meeting with the ministers locally here, and they're against us. And And so, anyway, that's something that you can pray for too, that God somehow in the busyness of our life, and not being away 3 weeks yet, that God will somehow open up opportunities right there. We had an invitation to a family that's not a relative, and we need to go there yet and sing for them, and they wanted us to come and sing. And so there's opportunities everywhere. We just need to have our eyes open. Something that over the years I prayed is, God, give me divine appointments. And God has given many divine appointments. And I believe even this one, when you sit there and you don't want to be in the place, but you've asked God for something, God wants to give it to you. And just leave the impatience somewhere else and allow the Lord to work the things out right before you. You can imagine, you're sitting there and they have good food, all these German cookies and desserts that I grew up with, and I should be rejoicing, right? But I wasn't. I was like, which of these, I apologize that I keep hitting these things. I should keep my hands here. Which one of these men is this, and you know, why am I here? Why do I need to hear all this stuff that these people are talking about? And it was just God wanted me to wait until the exact time. He sent all the men out at the right time, the other men. This man even, we didn't have the door closed while we were all sitting in there visiting. I didn't ask him to close the door. He closed the door because he had something to share with me that God put on his heart. So I believe God has a work there. There's no other, as far as I know, there's no other church established there. One of the oldest cousin that's there, he told me, we don't want any other religion on this colony. We want to just stay Old Colony. So we have a battle there. But the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. And something, if I can briefly just share with you something that I shared on Sunday, and then I'll stop. Sunday when we had the baptism, we had some visitors there that I would have not guessed that would have come there. We had some families come from Sabinal that would have opposed us just a few months ago for baptizing, and now they're themselves coming there already. Something that I share that the Lord put on my heart, and I want to share this here too, that's very clear and that needs to be a foundation in our life, is that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Elizabeth shared with you about her wearing her veil before she was converted. She does not wear the veil because she thinks that that's salvation. Many people are very confused, and they come up to the border, and I use the border because we were going to travel. I don't see a marker here right now, but when we think of who Jesus is and that he is our only hope, no matter how good I dress, no matter if I have stopped lying, if I have stopped drinking, if I have stopped stealing, if I have not entered through Jesus Christ, I am not in the kingdom of God. You can be, and I use the border. You can be at the border because you are already obeying the laws on the other side. You can think, well, in the U.S., they don't want me to steal, so I'm going to not steal. They don't want me to speed, so I'm not going to speed. You can have all these things and then put that into the perspective of God's word. I'm going to not steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to be an alcoholic. I'm going to do all these things, which many in the religious settings that we've grown up in have a form, but they have not entered. Standing there on this side of the border, obeying all the laws, but they have not entered through Jesus Christ. That is the message that we need to proclaim to people. You need to enter through Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. Then continue to obey. But don't stand on this side of the border and lie to yourself that you are in when you're not in. If you have not found peace with God through Jesus Christ, you are not in, even though you are keeping all this. Because many in our day will, when they pass away from this life, they will be told, I do not know you. Though they will have done a multitude of good things, which we do not condemn, but they have not entered through Jesus Christ. That is the message we need to proclaim, that people need to walk in, they need to come to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins.
They need to come into the kingdom of God to be part of the kingdom of God. If they have not come in and they're performing all these things, they are lost. That's the message we have, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Though we might have a bunch of good things that we do and we keep the laws that are in this land, in the kingdom of God, if we have not come through Jesus Christ, we are not in. So, anyway, that's just a brief of the things that I had shared there on Sunday. And it was specifically geared towards those that are there, that are standing at the border, and they think they're good enough, and they're trying to convince themselves, I'm good enough because I keep the laws in the land, but they have not become a citizen. Let's make sure we are a citizen. We've come through Jesus. We're there. We're obeying what he's told us. But we remember, even when we're in the land, it's not because I'm now performing all these good things that I'm here. I am here because there was a door. There was an entrance made into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ because of his mercy. Not because I have done all these good things. It can become on this side the same thing. We've come into the kingdom of God, and now we think, well, I'm here, and now I got to perform so that I stay in. Salvation happened there at that gate. Not because of your performance now. Though we don't want to minimize at all that we should do what God has called us to. It's a bad sign if we're not obeying him. But let's remember that when the enemy wants to come and say, oh, you're gonna lose it now, you're gonna lose it now, let's remember it's not because I'm doing all these good things now that I'm here. I am here because of Christ. God bless you.